Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation, the last book in your Bible, the 66th book, Revelation chapter 5, and we are going to read actually that whole chapter, 14 verses, and I know that's a lot, but I let you off the hook last week. We only read one verse last week, so this week we're going to read 14 verses, every verse of chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, starting with verse number 1. If you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen. 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 Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. Let's see what God's Word has for us here today. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s upon 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we approach the end of your word, Father, it seems like each and every week is just full of exciting words from you that are truth, that are things that we need to know and understand about you. Lord God, as I speak here this morning, I just pray that my words be acceptable to you, that the words of truth from this scripture fall on all of our hearts and transform us in some way. And Father, I hide behind the cross because it's not me that gets any glory whatsoever, Lord. All the glory and honor and praise goes to you. So, Father, just meet us where we need to be met and transform hearts this morning that need to be changed. We give you the praise and glory, and we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. For those of you that have not been with us or just visiting, we are going through a journey through the New Testament in 2012. We started back in January with the Gospel of Matthew. Each and every week we have assigned reading that we're going to read each and every day. And then when we come back in on Sunday, I preach about something that we had just read that past week. And I know this is Christmas season, this is the Christmas spirit. But our journey, I didn't want to deviate from that, takes us to the book of Revelation. But somehow this morning, I will tie in the birth of Christ with what we just read from this wonderful book. The book of Revelation. since this is our first week in the book of Revelation, just this week and next week, what can I say about this book? I'll say this. It's not the book of Revelations, okay? Revelation. The name of the book is Revelation. One revelation. There was just one revelation, and that was to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, probably around the year 95 AD. Here's three questions. Is this a book of prophecy? What does this book truly mean? And what message is God trying to get to us here today in the 21st century? As you can see in your bulletin over on the inside section on the right-hand side, there are at least four different ways that the book of Revelation can be interpreted. And I'm going to quickly go through those. I have an explanation there. First, we have the preterist, what they call the preterist view. This person understands the book of Revelation in terms of its first century setting, and these people would claim that most of the events of this book have already taken place. And this is a very common belief, believe it or not, with our friends and folks who are associated with the Church of Christ. Next, we have a view called the historicist view. This person would say that the book of Revelation is a view of history from the time the book was written, about 95 AD, through the present age, and it progresses until the end of history. In other words, the book of Revelation, according to these folks, is being unfolded as time progresses on and as time moves on. The only bad part about a historicist would be this. They don't know exactly where in time we are right now and what portion of the book that we are in. The third view is called the futurist. The futurist. Other than the first couple chapters of the book of Revelation, which is the seven letters to the seven churches, these people would say that this book is about end times prophecy. And then fourth and finally, we have the idealist. The idealist would say that this book, the book of Revelation, is totally symbolic. There's nothing prophetic. And the only reason for the book is that it teaches us timeless truths. And the moral of the story is this. Victory of good will win over evil. Now, if we look at those four views, most of today's evangelical churches will take a futurist view of this book. And I will say this, I do too. When it comes to the book of Revelation, I am a futurist. I believe that the events in this book are something that's going to happen at end times. And I take this view because of probably one major reason. Because I'm convinced that God will always let His people know what lies ahead in the future of His plan for mankind. He always has done that, and I believe He always will do that. And I believe He has left us with this book as a revelation to what's about to happen. And I'm really at peace having that view, the view of a futurist. Many people, maybe you, have read the Left Behind series. The Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye. It tells of a fictional story, but it's wrapped around the author's interpretation, his futuristic interpretation of the prophecy of the book of Revelation. So, what does the book of Revelation have for us? I'm going to sum up the whole book in like one very long sentence. Okay, you ready for this? So pay attention. Here's the summary of the book of Revelation. It's an event called the rapture of the church will take place where all true Christians, both dead and alive, will be removed from the earth. We will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord. And then this is followed by 7 years of tribulation, followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ, followed by His 1,000-year reign on the face of this earth, followed by the destruction of this earth as we know it, followed by the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. Here you go, the book of Revelation. You just heard the whole thing, if you're a futurist. That's it. But it's not quite that simple, and there's a lot that goes on. And I know it's not that simple, but that is, if you take a futurist view, that is the major theme of the book of Revelation. So how am I going to fit that in today and next Sunday? Well, I know I'm going to disappoint some of you because if you're looking for a verse by verse, a play by play, a chapter by chapter explanation and interpretation of the events found in this book, you're not going to find it today. You're not going to find it next week. We just don't have the time to go through that. Maybe that'll be a sermon series somewhere down the road. But what I'm going to do today is I'm going to be a little on the idealistic side, but still maintain my futuristic fundamental belief. I'm going to take a portion of this book, chapter 5, and I know to be timeless and absolute in its truths, and I'm going to share that with you here today. What we read here in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation is a vision of heaven. And in this vision of heaven, there's a scroll that needed to be opened by someone who was worthy to open the scroll. And if you think about all the people that could possibly be in heaven, some might think that there would be somebody already there that would be able to open up the scroll. Let's go through some possibilities. What about Abraham? After all, he was the father of a great nation of Israel. He was told that his descendants would be as countless as the stars in the sky and the sand in the sea. And after all, Israel was God's chosen people, were they not? Abraham was there in heaven, but Abraham was not worthy to open the scroll. How about Moses? Moses. The Israelites consider him the greatest prophet that had ever lived. Hey, he delivered Israel out of bondage from Egypt and he brought them through the desert and to the promised land. He was given the law directly by God and God spoke directly to him on the mountain. Well, Moses was there in heaven, but Moses was not worthy to open the scroll. What about King David? He was a man after God's own heart. He authored most of the Psalms that we read here in our Bible. And the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. But King David was there in heaven, and King David was not worthy to open the scroll. I know. Mary. Mary. Hey, she gave birth to the baby Jesus, the Savior of the world. She raised him, and she cared for him, and she protected him for all those years. Mary was there in heaven, but Mary was not worthy to open the scroll. How about the Apostle Paul? He had a personal visit from Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was the greatest missionary that ever lived. He founded churches in Europe and in Asia. He wrote 13 letters that we find in our Bible. The Apostle Paul was there in heaven, but the Apostle Paul was not worthy either to open the scroll. One more. What about the angels? Angels. Oh, they're God's personal messengers. They're those heavenly beings. And quite often, they do some very powerful and great and mighty things. We read about that here in our Bible. Angels. It must be the angels. But the angels were there in heaven. And even the angels were not worthy to open up the scroll. None of these, Abraham, Moses, King David, Mary, Paul, angels, none were found worthy to open the scroll. There is only one worthy to open the scroll. And that one is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That one is from the root of David. That one is the Lamb that was slain. That one is the one we call Jesus Christ, the name that is above all names. And he is the one who purchased men for God by his blood. It is Jesus. It is he, and it is he alone who is worthy to open that scroll. He and he alone is worthy of the praise of angels and the elders and every living creature on the earth and under the earth and on the sea. And now we are in the season. I'm going to move this up here. Wonderful manger. I love that manger. I'm just going to set that there in front of me. We are in the season when we celebrate his birth. But it's the birth of this same lamb. And it's the birth of this same lion. He will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Israel forever, and his kingdom will never, ever, ever end. This child, the one born in a manger, is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. This child right here, the one born in a manger, will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He will also be the only one worthy to open the scroll. Jesus, the baby in the manger. I know how we approach him at Christmas. But if he is truly the only one worthy, how must we approach Jesus Christ? I say we respond in the same fashion as the wise men, the Magi, responded in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, when they said this, "We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." And today, we have seen his manger in our church, and we have seen nativity scenes all around the world, and we too must go and worship him. Why? What is it about this baby that we must go and worship? Because he, and he alone, is the only one worthy of our worship. We have read his story in God's word, and we too must be the ones who go and worship this child, because only he is worthy. We should be reminded of a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. It's a prayer that's familiar to each and every one of us. We're going to kind of do this together, at least part of it anyways. We're going to do it together as a congregation, and I'll kind of tell you when to speak, and when I go like this, that means, remember the Lord's Prayer? We all remember the Lord's Prayer. Maybe in your church you say this every Sunday. Maybe in your daily walk you say this every Sunday. I'll start us off. It starts like this. Our Father, okay? My hand's up. Our Father, next, who art in heaven, okay? Next, hallowed be thy name. It's pretty tough to say when we stop, isn't it? Because maybe when we stop, we really need to think about what the prayer says. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The next one, part. Thy kingdom come. Next part. Thy will be done. Guess what's coming up next? Thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. Did we ever really stop and think about what that prayer says? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. So I ask all of us here this morning this question. If we go and read the final book of this Bible of ours, chapter 4, chapter 5, what is happening in heaven? Let me give you the answer. Worship, praise, glory, honor. Elders are falling down before him, before the one who sits on the throne. So if God's will should be done on earth as it is in heaven, then we too, as a church, should be shouting the praises. We should be worshiping. We should be the ones falling down. We should be the ones giving glory. We should be the ones who are giving honor to Him who shed His blood, who purchased men for God. Because God says this, may His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So today we get a glimpse into heaven, and praise and glory and honor is going on. And is the will of God being done on earth as it is in heaven? Too often, Christians come to church with an expectation of what Christ can give them. Christians need to stop being so man-centered and start becoming God-centered, where our only thought in church and out of church is how we can worship the one who must be absolutely everything to us. Because God says, may His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't it wonderful to get a glimpse into heaven, to see what is happening in heaven? And to know that we need to be doing the same thing here on the face of this earth. Is the one who was born in a manger, is he everything to us today? Or is he just this cute little baby who was born in a manger where this very nice little Christmas story is wrapped around, and then when the day is over or the season is over, we kind of forget him? He is the one that is worthy. What goes on in heaven in Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5, and beyond, it all started right here in a manger. When a Savior came into this world of ours to save us from ourselves. If you're in here this morning, I want to share something with you. I was 40 years old when I got saved, because I knew the Christmas story but knew nothing about a Savior. And the truth only starts ringing true when you come to the knowledge and belief and understanding that He came into the world, a Savior, to save us from us. That we have been condemned by our sin. But God, in His wonderful plan, decided to send a Savior that for all who believe could be saved. Saved from what? Saved from what? Saved from ourselves. Because that's what we need saved from. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, for Him to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and all of our praise. Christmas, I know, means many different things to many different people. But maybe this Christmas, we can have it mean about the one who is more than just a babe in a manger. One who is worthy. The only one who is worthy. And his name shall be called Jesus. Let's go to God in prayer.